I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 2. As we continue our series in the gospel, we'll be looking at the first 12 verses as Jesus comes back to Capernaum, having preached in Galilee. He comes back to Capernaum here in chapter 2. This is God's inerrant and inspired word. May we pay heed. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let us pray. O gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you reveal yourself in your word. We thank you that your word points to Christ our Savior. And we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes, the eyes of our heart, that we would be able to see. So grant us sight this day, we pray. And not only sight, but grant to us hearts ready to obey. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. There is no doubt that if you struggle with a dim eyesight, or if you were to struggle with blindness, that you would be acutely aware of it. Now, those of you who've gone for surgeries know what happens after you have the laser surgery, and wonderful are the technologies of our day. But people testify after having surgery to remove cataracts that they're able to see colors in their brightness again. They had forgotten what those bright colors looked like. Our ability to see life affects every part of life, doesn't it? That's why we work so diligently to try to keep our eyesight. That's why we're thankful for doctors and for medicine and for all of the ways in which in our present day they have provided for us the ability to preserve that eyesight so that we can see and behold and wonder. Sometimes a surgery is what is exactly needed and necessary to remove the dimness from our eyes. But if some surgery is sometimes necessary for the eyes, how much more is it necessary for us to have our hearts undergo an operation? For you see, sometimes and in many ways, we are blind in our hearts. We are blind from birth. Sometimes people remain in a state of blindness. And without the regenerating operation of the Holy Spirit of God, changing a heart and opening the eyes of the heart to see, we remain in blindness. Perhaps you've never thought of it quite like that, but that's the reality, isn't it? That apart from God's Spirit working to operate upon our hearts and to change us and to transform us, we're blind to the ways and works of God. And so how necessary it is, as we see in our text today, that we be able to see the greatness of who Jesus is and what he had come to do. We're told here that the word had spread. Jesus was a great teacher, as we've already seen, and preacher, proclaiming the word with great authority, so that they were all astonished at the authority with which he taught. And Jesus returned to Capernaum after having preached, we're told in verse 39, throughout all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. He returns to Capernaum, and he is at home, presumably the home of Mary, where his family members were gathered as well. And the word had spread that Jesus was there. So the great crowds had come and had come into the house, and we're told that there was no room, not even at the door of the house. It was jam-packed full of people who were listening to Jesus preach. Some of them, no doubt, there because of great interest in what they had heard about Jesus, wanting to hear more. Others, perhaps, just curious at who this man was. And some, as we see in the text, skeptical of Jesus and his teaching. But the house was filled to overflowing capacity, and we're told that in the midst of it came four men bringing their friend, a paralytic, a man who was unable to walk. They came looking for Jesus. His reputation had preceded him in the town. They came with a design and a desire to see their friend healed from his paralysis. And seeing that they could not make it through the crowd in this house, they became very creative. They went onto the rooftop where it was flat. They removed some of the tiles, as Luke's gospel tells us, and they made way to lower their friend through that ceiling so that he would be touched by Jesus. Obviously, they both loved their friend, and as Jesus recognized, they had great faith. Faith that Jesus could heal. They were in pursuit of the touch of the Master. He had earned the reputation. But notice Jesus' response to them. They had let down the bed, we're told, on which the paralytic lay, verse 4. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, it's astonishing because I'm sure that wasn't what he expected Jesus to say. And I'm quite certain that his friends who brought him there to be healed were not expecting Jesus to pronounce that his sins had been forgiven. They were looking for a healing. Their faith was a faith in Christ's ability, but it was short-sighted. for they did not see the greater purpose for which Christ had come. And it should be apparent to us by now, if you've been with us through this series, that the external, the physical healing was not Jesus' great purpose in coming. It was secondary and was assigned to a greater purpose that he had. And the greater purpose was to preach repentance and faith in Christ. He was concerned not merely with the external physical condition, but he was concerned about the heart. For he, being a great physician, knew what the root of the problem was. And so he said, "Seeing their faith, your sins are forgiven." Not only was the paralytic not expecting this, but we're told here that the scribes were not expecting this. They were there in that room as well. They're the skeptics who were gathered there to hear what Jesus had to say, and no doubt they were hanging on every word that he said. Who is this one who healed the leper? Who is this one who cast out demons? Who is this one who took the crowds as one who was speaking with authority? And notice that they are silent in their protest. We're told here that, verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. Why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. To take on the characteristics of God, to declare one has the ability to do what God alone can do, is to blaspheme. And so they understood rightly. There was no misinterpretation as to what Jesus was claiming about himself. As he said, "Your sins are forgiven," he was claiming that he was God. They rightly understood that, but wrongly understood who this Jesus was and all about him. They understood his claims. They did not understand and know Christ. And so they're asking these questions, recognizing that God alone can forgive sins. And we're told here that Jesus, in verse 8, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" You wonder what their response was. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there and to see their response to Jesus as he not only declared their sins are forgiven, but showed his ability to perceive what was in the depths of their heart, the questions that were within them. And then he asked this curious thing. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise up, take your bed and walk"? He rightly understood that not only were they concerned about his statement because he was claiming to be God and saying their sins are forgiven, but within them they were asking the question, well, this man came to be healed. Wouldn't it have been easier just to say, "Rise up, take your mat and walk"? Why do you have to go so far as to say your sins are forgiven? Why not just do the easy thing? Tell him to get up. And Jesus shows here perceptively that this question in the midst of their hearts was no greater thing to cause him to rise than it was to say his sins were forgiven. Both were equally the result of one who alone could claim authority from God. And so he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth." That Jesus is not only the Son of Man, that he is not only a human, but that he has authority, that he has divine authority, says, "Take up your bed, pick it up, and go home." It's an amazing thing, isn't it? The physical healing of the paralytic was simply a sign pointing to the greater healing that Jesus had come to do, the full restoration of which Jesus had come, and that is to cure him and to cure his soul and to bring true salvation to this man. He was showing his great authority not only over the palsy, the paralysis, but his great authority over the spiritual condition of this man, which was at the heart of why he had come. The striking thing is that in the responses to what Jesus has done, there was the response, no doubt, of the scribes. I don't take it that when it says there that they all glorified, that they all were amazed and they all glorified, that the scribes was included in that word all. The word all is a term generally used. We use it often, don't we? Perhaps you had a sleepless night and you said, I didn't sleep a wink all night. Well, you may use that generally, but you know that that's probably not true. Maybe it is, but most of the time we say we didn't sleep all night. We meant maybe we got a half an hour here and a half an hour there, but that we were restless the whole night. The term here, as it speaks of all glorifying God, all being amazed, it didn't include the scribes who were still skeptical. We read just a little bit later on at how much they were skeptical. Verse 16 of chapter 2, the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" They were looking for a way to accuse him. Chapter 3. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Oh, the response. Here was a man who not only was claiming to be able to forgive sins, but showed the power to forgive sins by the display and evidence of it in healing him from paralysis. And the scribes were blind to the power and the glory and the majesty of Christ. But not so with the crowds. The crowds were amazed. Now, they were amazed at what Jesus had done. They were amazed at his power. They were amazed at his greatness. They were amazed that Jesus could bring even healing to this one. You know, it's interesting. Jesus did many mighty works in Capernaum. He did great things in Capernaum. But the great warning goes out in Matthew's gospel that if the things were done in Sodom and Gomorrah that were done in Capernaum, their judgment would have been greater. Capernaum's judgment is greater because all of these mighty works were done. The people stood amazed at what Jesus had done. And yet many still did not believe. Many were short-sighted, and there were those skeptics who did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God who had come to save from sin. They had never seen anything like it. Oh, how a reminder it is to us, friends, that there are many people who are attracted to Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. Even in our own time, there are those who come to seek a healing from Jesus, or those who come to be rescued from judgment, those who want some great wisdom imparted to them. Jesus wants us to see here not only what he can do for us, but more importantly, to see the great joy in who he is. That he, the eternal Son of God, has the ability to forgive sins. He possesses authority and power not only to heal paralysis, but much more importantly, to change a heart of stone and to make it to a heart of flesh. That's the real reason Jesus came. The scribes missed it completely. The crowd, some of whom would miss it as well. Oh, how importantly that we not miss the point. That Jesus had come to proclaim forgiveness in his name. The response of the crowds was one of joy. Oh, how much joy there should be. Not just temporary joy, but lasting joy. Not just an amazement or astonishment in the work and power of Christ that captures us for a second or for a moment, but for a lifetime, a transforming power that changes us for a lifetime to see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the great physician who rightly diagnoses the heart. To see that he is who he says he is. This man with a palsy was given a far greater freedom than he ever anticipated. He wanted his paralysis to be gone, but he got something far greater. The paralysis was but a temporary thing. He believed Jesus could heal, but he came and received the forgiveness of sins. What a blessed thing that is, dear friends. Have you considered it lately? We often pray for one another, don't we? We pray for our illnesses. We pray for our afflictions. We pray for our trials. Those are important things to pray for, but there is a far greater need, and that is that we would know Jesus Christ. That we would be amazed not at his work that he performs, but at the greater work of knowing that he forgives sins. That we can have life everlasting and full of joy in his presence. We have been bereaved, no doubt, many times. We have lost, but losses prove for gains in the kingdom. Listen to what J.C. Ryle has to say. Who can doubt that to the end of his days, this man would thank God for his palsy? Without it, he might properly have lived and died in ignorance. Never seen Christ at all. Without it, he might have kept his sheep on the green hills of Galilee all his life long and never been brought to Christ and never heard these blessed words, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." That palsy was indeed a blessing. How many, says Ryle, in every age can testify that this palsied man's experience has been their own. They have learned wisdom by affliction. Bereavements have proven to be mercies. Losses have proved gains. Sickness have led them to the great physician of souls, sent them to the Bible, shut out the world, shown them their own foolishness, taught them to pray. Thousands can say, like David, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Oh, how vital that we have the eyes of our hearts open to see the power of Christ to forgive sins, to bring glory to his great name, to revive our dead hearts, and to transform us by his Spirit into his very likeness. Are you standing amazed at Christ? Do you stand amazed at Christ each day that you arise from your sleep? Do you glory even in your afflictions, knowing that there is a far greater joy for which he is preparing us through the afflictions? Do you see your afflictions, your trials, your troubles, your hardships as the means God is using to bring you closer to Christ? Closer to dependence upon him for his grace. Oh, there are times when the Lord is pleased to remove our afflictions. But many times he works through those afflictions to bring us to a greater dependence upon his grace and sufficiency for us in our time of need. Look to Christ. And in the midst of your afflictions, do not be tempted to murmur, to grumble, and to complain, but to know that God is at work and that his grace is sufficient. His power avails. Oh, the greatness of our Savior Jesus Christ, who sees our need and who comes to bring salvation to our souls. Let us pray. Great and glorious God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the great power, not only in bringing us from death to life through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but to an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. We thank you that through our afflictions you are refining us by the refiner's fire, that you are refining us and making us more precious than gold. Help us, O Lord, to trust in you and in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.